Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
Hey, we're talking about family portraits and, just thinking about that this week and thinking, what is the portrait that God wants of our family? What does God want our family portrait to be like? And really, it's this. God wants our family to be a portrait of Jesus Christ. That's what He wants the world to see in our families. And really, that's the same plan that God has for us as individuals. For you and I as individuals, God's plan for us, God's plan for every single human being on the face of the earth. He talks about in Romans 8:29 that His plan is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God wants the world to see His Son in us as individuals. For us as a church, a Healing Place Church, His plan that we would be a community that shows Jesus Christ to the world. He says in Ephesians that His plan for the church is that His manifold wisdom would be displayed through the church. And so it's God's plan for us as individuals. It's God's plan for us as a church. And God's plan for our families is that our home, whatever your home looks like, that our home and whatever we call family would be a display of the character and nature of Jesus Christ to the whole world. That's what our family portrait should look like. When the world sees our family, what they really see is Jesus Christ. And so let me tell you this, because I've sat in some parenting, marriage, family sermons, and the whole time I felt like a dirty dog. Has anybody ever been there? You have thought, man, I am doing an absolutely terrible job. And so I got to tell you, when I start off, sometimes I don't feel like my family is a portrait of Jesus Christ. I don't feel like my home is a portrait of Christ. In fact, we set up this living room here because we wanted to kind of give a family feel to the stage. And I mean, it's beautiful. Look at the nice pillows and the nice couch. And, you know, isn't this where a lot of family portraits are? It's just like the husband and the wife, you know, and they're sitting like this and all the kids are smiling. And this is what we wish our living room looked like. And I got to tell you, if I'm preaching, this is not what my living room looks like. So I want to bring you this morning into my living room. This is what my living room. Welcome to the green home on a Sunday morning. We got boxing gloves, LSU helmets, and I love the ones that make noise and hurt your feet when you step on them in the middle of the night, kind of laugh at you, but we forgot the hammer and the pterodactyl. And my home would not be complete because I have a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old without some Fruit Loops. Most of them, these couches don't come up. They're right in here. There we go. Fruit Loops. And, you know, here's the thing. You know, just a little bit on health this morning. You can't be giving kids sugar all the time. You've got to have some grain and some dairy. And that's where Cheez-Its come in. At my house. This is my house just about every single day of the life. Welcome to a portrait of the green home. And this is no joke. This is our remote. This is our remote that I brought from the house. I got so tired about a week ago. I told Roxanne I'd come home and I just, you know, couldn't find the remote. The kids, it's usually under here. And I'd be looking all over for it, couldn't find it. And I saw this at a drugstore. This is the only remote that the kids in my house are allowed to touch. And so they can have this one. And so I just kind of want to bring you in my house a little bit. So why don't you check out on the screen? Let me see if this works. I want you to get a little glimpse of the green home during the week.
Hey, Jordan. Wait till we pray.
I prayed it.
Okay. Close your eyes.
No, I'm going to wait for it to get dark.
Okay. Night-night, baby.
We already did that.
Welcome to the Green Home during the week. That's my family portrait. In fact, we don't even have a family portrait because we can never get everyone to sit still at the same time. We've got pictures of kind of two or three. But, you know, really, a family portrait is the portrait of our the family that we all want, but really none of us have. Because we've all got craziness in our life. And I don't know what your craziness is like. Maybe you're like me. You got young kids at home and your house looks something like that. Maybe your craziness right now is finances and it's debt and loss of job or just trying to figure out how all that's going to go on. Maybe divorce has brought craziness to your home. You're going through a divorce or your parents are divorced or maybe your children are divorced. Maybe children aren't doing the things that you would like them to do. Maybe it's anger. Sometimes sickness and tragedy brings craziness into a home. Or, you know, I even thought there may be some of you here today, you look at that and you would love to have that in your house because the craziness in your home is actually loneliness. And you feel like there's no activity going on. And so when we talk about a family portrait and a picture of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that there is not craziness in our house. It's always going to be there. We all have craziness as a family, but we still can be the portrait that Jesus Christ wants. And so what we've got to figure out is how do we keep Christ in the craziness? Because the craziness is always going to be there. So whatever is going on in your family, how do we keep Christ in the middle of that? And I want to look at a passage of scripture. It's in Luke chapter 2. And I love this story because it makes me feel so much better as a parent to understand that even Mary and Joseph didn't get it all right. And so if you look in Luke chapter 2, I want to start in verse 41. It's a story of Jesus. He's 12 years old in this passage. And it says this. It says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Now what this is one of three feasts that the Old Testament said that every Jew, really from everywhere in the world, was supposed to come to Jerusalem. And they would celebrate Passover, which is when the Israelites got their freedom from Egypt. So it's kind of like a 4th of July with a little religious spin. But so all of the Jews would go there. So Mary and Joseph are living in Nazareth. It's about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And they would just kind of leave. And a lot of times the whole town would travel together because they would walk or, you know, maybe they had a donkey to ride on. But it was a long, you know, trek for them. And so it says in verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. How many of you had this happen in your family? The family all went somewhere and you realized that somebody stayed behind. I was talking to my mom just to get all the details, but I don't remember this. But they were telling me when I was 5 years old, my dad was a pastor and it was Easter Sunday. And I was 5 years old, hadn't started kindergarten yet. And so they had planned this big event, Easter Sunday, right afterward was going to be the Easter egg hunt. And so Dad preached, and it was a great service, and he kind of gathered everybody. They all go out to the park, find all the Easter eggs, look around, and find out I wasn't there. So Dad drives back to the church and said, there I was, sitting on the steps of the church with my little Easter basket. They had to go back and hide all the eggs. And that's happened to all of us. You know, God got me back. I brought my four children to Disney World this year. And we flew there. And so I realized I was constantly, four kids in an airport, you know, Johnny, Josh, Jordan, Joseph, you know, he saw something shiny and he's over there just trying to gather them all together. And so you could kind of understand Mary and Joseph traveling with all these families and kids and stuff going on. And it was craziness. And somewhere in there, they lost Jesus. Now, here's what makes me feel good. We're talking about losing Jesus kind of as a spiritual metaphor. It wasn't a metaphor. They lost the Messiah. Can you imagine what was God? I thought you had him. Look at what it says. They for a day, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They began looking for him among their friends and relatives. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. That's not where my kids would have been. They found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. I love verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. My parents were never astonished in a day in their life. They had the reds. They were mad. They weren't astonished. His mother said to him, don't you love this? Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I were anxiously searching for you. You know why she said that? There was a room full of preachers. That's not what she said when she got him out of the temple. Boy, I'll tear your... You know that's not what she said. There's preachers in the room. That's how you talk to your kids in front of Pastor Dino. Not in the car on the way home. But look at what he says in verse 49. Why were you searching for me, he said. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's home? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. You know what they lost? In the middle of craziness, they lost what it was all about. And what Jesus said is, look, I know stuff's going on, but didn't you know that I would be doing what's most important? And the way that we keep Christ in the craziness of our life is by remembering what's most important. When the world is going nuts, we've got to come back to our Father's house. And I don't mean just church, although that's a part of it. We've got to come back, create a space and a moment where we remember what it's all about. What's the Father's heart? What's the Father's plan? So here's a few ways that we can do this. The first thing is this. We have to bring Christ into every moment of our life. We've got to bring Christ into every single moment of our life. Pastor read this verse last week, but I want to look at it again. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at what they said. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Verse 19 is the part I really want to focus on. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road. When you're going to bed and when you're getting up. You know, one of the things about the craziness of life, it creates a lot of moments for us to teach and coach our family. It creates a lot of moments where we can talk about what's going on. And I like the word coaching more than teaching. And not just because I'm a sports guy, although I am. But, you know, teaching to me is kind of what I'm doing right now. It's one person getting up in front of a group of people, giving them information so that they can use later in life. And that's a great thing. Coaching, you're right there when life happens. You know, when a coach is at practice, he's right there. He's watching what's going on. He talks about what just happened. And then he talks about what's just about to happen. And you know what? When life is crazy, it creates a lot of moments for us as parents, as spouses, sometimes even as children for our older parents to say, hey, let's stop for one moment. Let's talk about what just happened and let's make this a God-centered moment where we can bring everything in. In fact, I love, you know, we quote this all the time in Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. It doesn't say teach a child. It says train them. What is training? Training means there's activity going on. And in a lot of our homes, there's a lot of activity going on. And it creates a lot of moments for us to do that. And you know, I think that's important because you know what? I'm a preacher and a teacher. But at home, I'm a coach. I don't sit my kids down on the couch, get out your Bibles, turn to this verse, explain. I mean, there are moments where we sit down and we do devotions. But my kids don't know me like that. In fact, about a year ago, I was with my two older boys, Johnny and Joshua, and we were somewhere and we ran into like a youth group, one of the groups from here of teenage kids. And so we stopped and talked to them for a while. And then we were leaving. And when they were leaving, they were like, see you later, Pastor Johnny. And Joshua, who was 5, looked at me. He said, you're a pastor? And I said, yes. He goes, that's weird. You know, because he doesn't want this from me. He knows I work. But he doesn't. This is not the environment that we have at home. But what's the environment we have? You know, the other day, Johnny and I were somewhere eating. And we went to the restroom. We walked down the hall. And we came back. And there was this machine on the wall. And he wanted to know what it was about. And at first, I didn't want to get into it. Because I'd never seen one. It was a breathalyzer machine. It was a machine where you blow into and it tells you how drunk you are so you can know if you can drive home or not. And I didn't even want to get in that conversation. But then I thought, you know what? I'm going to get into this conversation. And I explained to it what it was. I said, but you know what? We're never going to need that. We're never going to use that because we don't do that in our home. And so when you train up a child, and this is not just for parenting, when Roxanne and I are going over our finances, before we talk about what to cut and what to keep, what do we talk about? Tithing comes first. Generosity comes first. God has called us to help out Africa. God has called us to be a part of kingdom builders. And that conversation may be totally crazy because financial ones usually are. But one of the things that we want to do is bring God into every single moment of our life. When we take our kids on vacation, one of the things we'll always pray before we leave the house, God, keep us safe. And then we'll talk about the fact, hasn't God blessed us? You know, all this, that not just the tithing, but helping out the poor in Africa. When you take care of what's important to God, God will take care of what's important to you. And so Deuteronomy said the best way to parent, but I think it applies to every relationship, is just to bring God into every single moment of our life. Because here's what I know about craziness. I can't control the moments, but I can help influence how those I love interpret what's going on in our home. I can't control what happens. Things are going to happen all the time that I have nothing to do with. But what I can do is stop and say, here's what God thinks about this. And whatever God thinks, that's what we think. And I want to bring Christ into every moment. The second thing is this. I think it's important to create moments through traditions and routines. I think it's important to create moments through traditions and routines. And I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. This is Healing Place Church. I came to this church to get away from traditions and routines, because I don't want to be a part of that. But you know, even at Healing Place Church, we have traditions and routines. We have a tradition every January. We start off January with prayer and fasting because we think that's important. Every holiday, we you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, we want to be involved in outreach. And we do that. Now, if the tradition's not serving anymore, then we'll get rid of it. Traditions that aren't serving the purpose are what's the problem. You know, we have routines. You're in a routine right now. We have church every Sunday at 9 o'clock. Can you imagine what it'd be like if everybody came in and we had a great service and the way out, hey guys, we're going to meet again next week. We'll call you. We'll let you know. But one of the things we know, we want to come together. The Bible is full of traditions and routines. There's the Sabbath. There's the Lord's Supper. Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. It was a Jewish tradition that for Passover, everyone went to Jerusalem. And it's important because here is a definition of traditions and routines. A tradition, I think, is this. The use of an event to hand down beliefs and behaviors. We've got to have traditions in our home. There are moments that we use to hand down beliefs and behaviors. And I think a routine is this. It's scheduling the important things first. And I think because life is not routine, life happens spontaneously, we have to have some traditions and some routines in our family because they are anchor points to bring us back to what's important. In fact, I'll say this for my home, and I don't know if it's true for yours. A lot of time, the craziness in my home is all the other routines that we have. We all go to work. We all go to school. We have homework every single night. The boys are playing ball. You got a daughter. She's got dance class. Maybe you're involved in an activity. And we have, if we're not careful, we have routines in every area of our life, except for the areas that are most important. And I think we've got to have those because when you have a routine in your life, a routine gives value to people and priorities. And I'll give you an example. And look, please don't think I've got this perfect. My wife and I struggle. We have tried for years to have a family dinner every single night. I think it's important. But I'm going to tell you what. It's hard getting a 2-year-old to understand that. And he's finished eating by the time Roxanne just sits down and trying to get that all together. And so I'm not here to make you feel guilty if you're not doing that. In fact, I think you saw one of our family dinners. It was a paper plate, some chicken nuggets, and some ketchup. God bless you. That was it. That was, of course, Wednesday night church too. And so whatever it is for you, that's fine. You know, but one of the things I started a couple years ago, when Johnny started kindergarten, he was my oldest. On Mondays, I'm off, so I bring them to school. And we started going to breakfast every single Monday. We get up a little early, Waffle House, McDonald's. But you know what that tells him? I don't know what's going to happen the rest of the week. But for this moment, it's you and I. And we're going to do this. And then Josh got old enough, and now he's a part of it. I may stop doing that. I don't know. But I plan to do that all the way through high school. Because they know, with all the craziness, my dad scheduled time for me. And that means I'm important. You know, that's why I want my kids involved in our Christmas and Thanksgiving outreaches. That's why I take them and we go visit families. That's why some people, I've talked to a lot of parents, they're taking their kids on mission trips because they want them to know, look, and when we looked at the year, we took this week and we scheduled time to help the poor because that's a priority in our family. And so whatever your traditions, whatever your routines are, I mean, they could be anything. But I think it's important to have that because when life gets crazy, it gives us a little anchor point that we can say, these are the things that are important and these are the people that are important. You know, one of the reasons I want to do family dinner, that's something my parents did. And it made me say, my family is more important than my friends. And I'm glad they did that because you know what? I couldn't tell you where any of my high school friends are now. All the people I wanted to spend time with, I don't even know where they are. And I'm glad my parents had an anchor point in our day or in our week that made me realize that's important. And so I think creating moments through families and traditions, or through traditions and routines. And then I think the third thing is this. I think we have to understand that marriage is the foundation of a Christ-centered family. I think that's important. I think we need to understand that marriage is the foundation of a Christ-centered family. And look, I know when I say this, there's people here, you're divorced, maybe you lost a spouse, maybe you were never able to be married. Again, I am not here to bring a guilt trip to anyone because we've all made mistakes and there may be people here, it's due to no mistake that you made. You had absolutely no control of what happened through just some crazy situation. And so I am not here to bring guilt or condemnation to any of that. Because God is strong enough to be the foundation where something else fails us. And in fact, next week, Pastor Mike came and we're going to talk about how to find the right mate. And so, you know, and that kind of stuff. But I want to talk to those who are married or those who want to be married one day. And I want you to look at what Jesus says about marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, he says this. And he's quoting in the first part, Genesis. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So that they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Now, I think that's huge. Because you know what's interesting? You know what the Bible tells us in Genesis, and Jesus reconfirms this? There's a transitoriness. There's a changing in family, even in its normal consequence. You have a family unit, but at some point, the children leave that family unit. And they create their own family units. And they have children, but then the children leave that family unit. You know who's the only one that the Bible says you're going to be with for a lifetime? It's not our parents. It's not our kids. It's not our brothers, sisters, cousins. It's our spouse. He says the two are to become one flesh. And I believe that marriage is the foundation of the family, because then the children are able to build on that security. A strong marriage gives security and direction to a home. And I think and I know Jesus was specifically talking about divorce when he says, let man not separate. But there are some homes where the husband and wife are in one home, but they're not together. And they're married, but there's still not security and there's not direction. And I'm going to tell you what, children need that. The best gift that I can give my kids is to be in love with their mom. And you know, yesterday, Johnny had a basketball game, and I love it because he's not here, so I can talk about him a little bit. I don't want to embarrass him. You know, his role on the basketball team that he plays, he's kind of the defense rebounder. He's the tough guy, so I like that. And so I told him he wears the shirt. I put him a camo shirt on. We're going to war, son. You know, and we do this thing where he stands there. I said, do this. And I hit him in the stomach and get him all fired up. So we're doing all this macho stuff. And then he's sitting at the kitchen table eating breakfast. We're just about to leave. And Roxanne's in there. And I walk over and I tell Roxanne, I love you. And I kiss her on the mouth. And in the middle of all that macho stuff, I walk over and I pat him on the head. I say, your mama sure is pretty, isn't she? And he does like this. You know, he don't know what to do. But you know what I want him to know? Because look, he may one day get cut from the basketball team. He may not do well in school. He's going to have girlfriends break up with him. He's going to have friends come and go. Who knows what's going to happen? We'll move houses. Some people move states. Sometimes financial just causes craziness in the house. Whatever crazy happens in our house, I want him to go to bed counting on one thing. When I wake up in the morning, Mom and Dad are still going to be here. Mom and Dad are still giving direction to this home. Mom and Dad are going to make everything okay. When I can't rely on anything else until he's a man and his life is in his hands, I want him to have that security and that direction to know Mom and Dad agree these are the values and the priorities of our house. And so I think one way to keep a Christ-centered home, to keep Christ in the middle of all the craziness that we can't control, is to understand that marriage is the foundation of a Christ-centered family. And then the last thing is this, and this applies to all of us. Keep Christ in the center of your heart if you want him in the center of your home. And that applies to all of us individually. We've got to keep Christ in the center of our heart if we want him in the center of our home. If our home is to be a portrait of Christ to the world as an individual, I've got to be a portrait of Christ to my family. I've got to be as close to Jesus Christ as I can possibly be. And look, none of us are perfect, and we all make mistakes. Because you know what? The only one that I can really control is myself. I can't control what my wife does. I can't really control ultimately what my kids will do. I can't control how my parents will react. I definitely can't control my in-laws. That'll never happen. I can't control what the world is going to bring into our home and the circumstances that'll happen. You know, it's the only thing that I can control in my life and in my family is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Sickness, tragedy, anger, arguments, all that. Can't do nothing about it. But I can control my relationship with Christ. And I love this verse. This is a key verse. Everyone needs to have this verse underlined, highlighted in your Bible. Proverbs 4:23. Says, above all else. Now look, when the Bible says above all else, Proverbs, the book of wisdom, 31 chapters. I don't know how many, there's like 20 Proverbs in every chapter. Out of thousands of Proverbs, Solomon said, above all, if you forget everything else, remember this one thing, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And you know what that reminds me of? It's a picture that inside of my heart, inside where I really am, my heart's like a well. And all day long, I'm putting a bucket down into that well. I'm scooping out and I'm pouring into people's lives. I'm pouring into my children. I'm pouring into my wife's life. I'm pouring into my parents' life. I'm pouring into my extended family, close friends, people that I work with. All day long, I'm dipping a bucket down into the well of my heart, and I'm pouring into people's lives. So you heard the Proverbs way. You know how the Southern say it. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. If there's sin in my heart, somehow sin is going to make it into my kids. If there's jealousy in my heart, somehow jealousy is going to make it into my wife. If there's insecurity and anger and resentment in my heart, somehow that's going to spill out to my relationship with my parents. But if there's Christ in my heart, then every single relationship with all this stuff going on, and sometimes you feel like your home is under attack, the only thing that I can control is what's in my heart and how I pour that into the lives of those that I love. And so, you know, the number one way to keep Christ in the craziness of our home is to make sure that Christ is in the center of our hearts. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.